Well, good evening, everyone. Really good to see you. Whether it's your first time or your 10th time or your 1,000th time here this evening, it's really good to have you all here to worship together. I don't know how you're feeling about tonight, whether you've come with that sort of hungry attitude, a positive attitude of coming together as part of God's family to worship Him, to enjoy fellowship together, looking forward to hearing God's word to us, looking forward to praying together as a church. Maybe that's you. Or maybe you've come this evening and it's just because you feel like you should. Or maybe it's come because it's just what you do on a Sunday evening. Or maybe it's because you've come because you're intrigued actually and you want to know a little bit more about what we do here as a church. Well, the title for tonight is Three Reasons to Love Church. Three Reasons to Love Church. And so whatever attitude it is you've come tonight, I hope that you'll go away with a real sense of loving church and knowing why you can love church. Well, I'm going to read a psalm that John's asked me to read right at the beginning, and it's Psalm 122. It'll be up on the screens, or you might want to read in your Bibles, or maybe some of you find it easier just to listen and just take it in. So this is Psalm 122, and I'm going to read from verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. There thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Well, let's sing our first song this evening. Great is the gospel of our glorious God. So when the music starts, if you can, do let's stand and let's sing together.
Oh,
Well, we're going to have our main time of prayer a little bit later, but let's just bow our heads in prayer and ask for God's help this evening. Lord God, we do just pray for your help this evening. Lord, we pray that the praises of our heart would indeed be yours and to you. Lord, I pray that you would give us a tender hearts ready to listen to your word and ears to hear. And Lord, we thank you for the church. Lord, we thank you that we can be part of your family. We thank you that you love the church. We thank you that you died for the church. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to love it. And I pray that you'd help us to love one another. And I pray, Lord, that we would be your body on earth. Lord, that we may be a shining example of you to the community around us. Lord, that we'd be an example of goodness and truth and peace and hope. And Lord, I pray that we would look forward to the day when we can sing in the presence of those who dwell above. So Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just a few notices to share before we get on to our readings. Firstly, there's refreshments tonight in the hall, so do stay if you can, and we'd love to chat to you and enjoy some refreshments together. Secondly, for those who are church members, there's a quarterly church meeting on Tuesday, 7:30 down here. So quarterly church meeting on Tuesday at 7:30 for members. Tony's asked me to say as well that as Rooted and Thrive have now stopped for the summer, that the morning prayer meetings where people pray for the services specifically is also taken a break over the summer. So that will restart again in September. But please do pray for our services. Pray for the preacher. Pray for all those involved. Pray for all of us as a church as well as we listen to God's word and worship together. And then Tony also mentioned this morning that there will be a couple of extra prayer meetings for the YP Holiday and Camp, which are coming up very soon. And the first one has been planned, and that is not this Tuesday, but the following Tuesday. There's a prayer meeting specifically for the YP Holiday, and that's 7:30, a week Tuesday, at Tony and Gwen's. And Tony's put at the end of the message, but do come if you can. So I'm passing that on from Tony, but I'm also going to say that for myself as well. Because when we lead these camps, it is genuinely such a privilege to know that there are people back at the church really praying for us. And the last few years I've led, the amount of prayers that we can see answered, where we say we just saw God's hand in all these different areas, is remarkable. And so we come with a sense of confidence, again, that God will answer prayer. But please do pray. So if you can make that meeting, really encourage you to. So a week Tuesday, 7:30, Tony and Gwen's. That's specifically for the YP Holiday. We're going to have our readings now. And we're looking at the book of 1 Timothy at the moment. But firstly, we're going to read from Ephesians 2 before we get to our 1 Timothy passage. So, Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 19 to 22. Again, it'll be on the screens if you want to follow there. So, Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 19 to 22. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And then we come on to our passage this evening, and that's in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. So the letter to 1 Timothy, or letter to Timothy, first letter, chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. Paul Paul says this, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. So we're looking forward to John explaining what those verses mean and how they apply to us a little bit later. But now we're going to sing from the Squalor, and then John Hitchcock is going to pray for us. Together. Lord, our Heavenly Father, help us as we come and pray to you now. We come into your presence through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we bow low, humbly in our hearts at least, because we approach the one who has been ascended to the highest place, full of glory. Lord, we come and praise Jesus. We thank you for all that he has done for us. The gospel story never grows old, but it is full of amazement. It is something that even the angels just can't grasp. How the Son of God should leave heaven, the King of heaven should come, spill royal blood on this earth for sinners, rebels against him,
Lord, we give you the praise that you've had mercy on us, that your grace is free, it is undeserved. We receive it through faith in Jesus Christ, and we praise you today. Lord, our hearts are full of thankfulness if you've changed us and we've seen our need of our sin. We spent so long in rebellion against you, or proud of our self-righteousness before you that you would accept us, so pleased that we had lived for you, and yet we are rotten sinners. Lord, thank you if by the work of your Spirit in our heart we have been born again to see our need of Jesus, our only Saviour. Lord, thank you for the faith that you've placed in our heart. Thank you for a repentant spirit to return to you. Oh Lord, how amazing that is. And we are here privileged to be part of your church, part of your people. And you've brought about in us such a love for you that we just want to live our lives for you. We say, better is one day in your house to worship you than 1,000 elsewhere. Rather be a doorkeeper of your house than to live in the tents of wickedness. And Lord, there are times when we feel that. There are times when we'd love to leave this world. And we'd love to be on that great day when the bride of Christ, the church of Christ, is brought together for that great and final eternal celebration. Oh Lord, we look forward to that day. And then there are other times when our hearts are cold and we're distant, when the claims of this world and all that it draws us away from you. And so, Lord, we pray that this evening, as we think about the church, as we think about the privilege it is to know the truth, to know Christ, and to know that as a group of people is one of the greatest privileges we'll ever know. Help us to treasure that, Lord, and to live daily to serve you, to serve one another, to be a blessing to each other. And Lord, we thank you for this church. Thank you for the privilege it is to have a connection with people that is far deeper than the weather or our job or our family. But we can say to one another, you filthy sinner have been saved by God's grace just like me. We're the children of God. We've been given eternal life, a hope that shines brighter than any darkness we may live through in this world. Lord, what a privilege that is. And if there are any here who don't know this joy and wonder, we pray that you'll work in their hearts and change them. This world is so deceiving. It leads us astray. And it is so empty and perishing. And we'd love for more people to see that. We thank you for the power of the gospel. We sang about that earlier. Great is the gospel. It is powerful to change lives. And so, Lord, as we pray for our friends, those in our family that we've prayed for so often, Lord, we pray your work in their hearts. We pray that they'll see their need of Jesus, they'll turn to him in faith and repentance. We thank you that the gospel is simple for young people to grasp, for those whose minds are struggling. Lord, we thank you that no one is excluded from the kingdom of God as they come in faith. And this emphasizes the cruelty of false teachers, that we must try harder, that God may accept us if our lives are good enough. Lord, your word has strong condemnation and judgment for false teachers. How awful to be a false teacher on the day of judgment, to know the truth that sets people free and yet to bound them in laws that bind them and lead them to death. So we thank you for the truth of your word. We can be confident in the word of God because it is from you. And Lord, we thank you for the many years that this church has taught faithfully your word. We thank you for our current teachers, preachers. Thank you for John and Mark. Thank you for the toil and effort and labor that goes into preaching, to preparing your word, to studying it, to lovingly share it and faithfully share it with us. And on us comes a responsibility as we hear and as we listen, that we might be doers of your word and not just hearers only. We pray for the church across our country. We are dismayed at the corruption in parts of the Church of England. We think of Bernard Randall, a chaplain who's just been cleared of safeguarding issues that were put to him because he taught the biblical view of marriage. And those were coming from the church against him. Lord, we're appalled at such corruption. And we pray for days of revival. We pray for days when your Holy Spirit comes powerfully in the meeting of your people. We pray for those who are false teachers that you will convict them, convert them. Preachers, pastors who aren't actually Christians. Lord, we pray they'll come to know the truth and share the truth. And that from those churches where there's darkness, once again, the light of the gospel will shine out. Lord, we are in desperate need. We have a famine, not of bread, nor of water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. Lord, if we've lost confidence in the gospel message, help us never to do that. Help us never to think that we need to entertain people or find other ways to bring them in. But Lord, we pray that we will have full confidence in your word. That is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. So Lord, bless each one of us here. We find ourselves in this short period of history, in our short and fragile lives. And as your people, we're here and we pray for peace among us. We pray that we'll be kind and tender-hearted, forgiving one another as Christ, as God forgave us in Christ Jesus. We pray that we will protect the unity of this church as something precious. That we'll have love for one another in such a way that the looking world will see that we are your people. Lord, bless us each, we pray. We pray that we'll value times together on a Sunday here, times together during the week as we come to pray, as we serve together in the different outreaches of this church. Lord, we ask that we'll be fuel for one another as we lovingly work together for the gospel. Lord, we pray, encourage us. There's so much to discourage us. But help us to keep our minds focused on the future. Help us to remember it's your church. And Lord, help us to remember how much you love the church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Help us to give ourselves. In the different stages of our lives we are at, we are capable of different things. Lord, help those who pray for the church. Perhaps that's all they feel they can do at their age and stage of life. We pray you'll give them energy and prayerfulness for the life of this church and for the gospel through it. Lord, for those of us who have busy lives, and that's so many of us, help us to get that right balance of serving you and our commitment to church, our family, and our working lives. Oh Lord, help us in the balance of all that. Help us while we're young to invest in your kingdom. Help us to prove faithful in the small responsibilities we're given so that we're ready for greater tasks. And Lord, help us to work together. We're all different. We're all different parts of the body of the church. We want to work together in love and unity for that one cause, to lift up Jesus and point others to him. So help us use our gifts with joy. Serve the Lord with gladness. Lord, help us if we feel discouraged. Help us if we feel worn out. Lord, give us the energy and the strength that we need. And make us a blessing to each other. Help us to learn how to weep with those who weep. Help us to rejoice with those who rejoice. And in season and out of season, help us to live for the gospel. Lord, may you be glorified through this place, and may you be given all the honor. Amen.
Thank you, John. We're going to sing a song now that apparently we haven't sung for 3 years, but it's a song about Zion, this picture really of the church. And this song's really just about it being a privilege of being part of the church. So let us stand once more and sing together.
Oh, Well, can I ask you, how much do you love the church? How much do you love church? We often rate things up to 5 stars these days, don't we? If you were to give a sort of star score for how much you love the church, how many stars would you measure it as? How strong is it? The church gets bad press, doesn't it, a lot of the time. Not just scandal, there is sadly that, but some just think it's boring. It's old-fashioned. If you'd have asked my view as a young person of church, boring, old-fashioned, irrelevant, nothing that interests me. Why would anyone love the church? Why would anyone give loving the church more than 1 star? The verses we're looking at this evening present a very positive view of church. And as we look at them, I'm hoping that it will boost your view of the church if it's at a low ebb at the moment. They are key verses in this letter. You know, if you've been here around, we're looking through 1 Timothy. And these are key verses. Do you want to know why 1 Timothy was written? Do you want to know why Paul took time to put pen to parchment and write out the letter of 1 Timothy, write all of these words? Well, verses 14 and 15, chapter 3, tell you. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these words to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. So Paul couldn't be there to speak to Timothy, nor was he sure that he could be there anytime soon. So he wrote, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, he wrote, and he wrote 1 Timothy, which has been preserved for us. And in this book, he gives advice on church health, on how things need to be sorted in the life of the church, of what's important, what things should happen. Why does it all matter? Why does this all matter? Because the church is so wonderful and the church is so important. Now, you know, I suspect that I don't mean the building. We have nice building. Many churches have nice buildings. We have nice facilities and we're thankful to God for that. They're a blessing. But the church is the people. It's the group of believers. And that group of believers is a wonderful thing. I'm not saying that everything about each local church is wonderful. I'm not saying that everything about the church here is wonderful. I'm certainly not saying that. But the idea, its status, the way in which God views it, it is a wonderful thing. I think in Rooted last week, those of you in Rooted, you were covering aspects to do with the church. We'll be building on that, adding to that this evening. Keep that in mind, what you heard last week. Here, Paul gives 3 reasons to love the church. There could be lots more added, but here he gives us 3 reasons to love the church, the people in the church, what it does. And he does so by giving us 3 descriptions of the church. Did you see them in verse 15? As he says that he wants to write so that they might know how to behave. And then he goes on to describe the church in 3 different ways. And all of them should sort of fan the flame of a love for the church. It should make the 1 stars go upwards. Let's look at them. They're there in verse 15. If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave, live out things, arrange yourself, do things, relate in the household of God. It's the first one. It is God's family. It is God's family. In the household of God. If you like, the family unit of God. It was touched on last week. I want to explore it a bit more. We saw it in verse 5 when we were thinking about the qualifications for the elders. And it says, "For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church?" Church as family. God's family. Have you ever thought about the church like that? If we're believers, God is our Father. It's a massive line of thought for another time. We are adopted as sons and daughters into his family as believers. That's wonderful in itself. But as a result, it gives us brothers and sisters. It's wonderful by God's grace, to be believers and to be part of his family. If we jump to chapter 5, just briefly, Timothy's giving some guidance. He is being given some guidance on how to deal with different people in the life of the church. But notice how the family picture and imagery sort of weaves its way through all of it. "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity." Isn't it lovely to see the sort of family view of others in the church that's depicted there? You get it elsewhere in the Bible. And we read it in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 is a great chapter about belonging. If you struggle with belonging, Many people do struggle with belonging. The church should go a long way to solving our need for belonging. For belonging to God and for belonging with others. Listen to Ephesians 2 and verse 19. "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens or foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Perhaps you're naturally a loner. Maybe you're from a family and in many ways you feel the family has ended up a bit dysfunctional and relationships are very fractured and distant and hard. Or maybe you've just got nothing to speak of much as a family. In trusting in Christ, you're in family. You're in the family of God, the household of God. And it's God's family. God's family is special. How we operate, how we relate, how we are together, our values, our practices matter because it's God's family that we're part of. It has a significance and it has a status. Maybe you enjoy a family life, for some that's the case, and wider family life. You love doing things together, holidays, special occasions, meetups. Our family is a bit sort of spread around now, and we've got all of our daughters coming back next week, and we're looking forward to it. Family together. Do you feel that about church too? Family together. joy of being together as people who belong to God, who are believers, who have so much in common spiritually, who are born again by the grace of God. You feel like that about the church. It's God's family. It's God's family. And it's a reason that I love the church. And maybe it's a reason why you love the church. It then goes on to a second reason as we go a bit further into verse 15. That's our main verse this evening. That you may know how to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. It is the gathering of the living God. The church of the living God. What does church mean? Church means gathering. It means assembly. It means a bringing together. So it's a bringing together, but it's the gathering of the living God. It's the gathering of the living God. It is where the living God especially relates to his people. A few weeks ago, we had an anniversary service here, middle of the week, and the speaker, Jamie Southcombe, spoke on 1 Corinthians 3 and 16 to 17, and that's along these lines. Let me read those verses again. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. So that the gathering of people together that God has brought, it's not just a sort of hodgepodge of random people. It is those that God has gathered together. It is the church of the living God. And the living God lives in them and is especially present in their life together. These are profound things we're thinking of this evening. Now, of course, God is everywhere. That is true. He is omnipresent, to use the big word. Nothing can fully contain him. Not the heaven of heavens can contain him, it says in the word. But he chooses especially to be present among the people that he gathers together, his church. Our everyday life, our Monday to Saturday, should be lived in the presence of God. We walk with him. He guides us. We look for his help in all that we do. But as we come together, it is even more so a place, a gathering where God is especially present. As his word is read, as truth is sung, as people love together, reflecting the love of God, as truth is declared, then God is dwelling amongst his people. And that should be the case amongst us and amongst other local churches. Not trying to be narrow this evening. Other Bible-based gospel churches, that is the truth. And you know, it can have, should have a powerful impact on others. Now, 1 Corinthians 14 really describes, if you like, the man in the street, the woman in the street, and somehow they've wandered into a church meeting. Churches come together. And it's a good church, and truth is being taught, and things are being arranged sensibly in a good order, and there's love amongst the people. And look how it affects them in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 24. Talking about prophecy, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. So he's overwhelmed with a sense of God's presence as the people meet together and they hear truth. I heard of somebody recently who was struck by a group of Christian young people worshipping with love and enthusiasm, and it had a deep and profound impact on them, a sense of God is among them. It says it should be, it's something to pray for. God, especially among his people, as they meet together as the church of the living God. And it gives a sense of anticipation. So that's why we Mark read for us at the start, Psalm 122. I just love the sense of the spring in the step, don't you? And the anticipation of the way in which this starts. I know of somebody who reads this every Sunday morning, Psalm 122. They've got a couple of psalms they read every Sunday morning. This is one of them. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Count me in. It's a privilege. I'm pleased. It's pictured in Zechariah 8. There you see someone is part of the Old Testament people of God and they're surrounded. And he's got people pulling on his coat. And they're not looking to do him in. No, they're wanting him to take them. They're wanting him to take them so that they can worship God with him. Because God is with the community. It's going to take me a while. I forgot to put one of my little post-its in here. And Zechariah is not the easiest book to find, is it? But it'd be worth it when we get there. Zechariah 8 and verse 23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Make you feel a privilege to be part of the church. It's where the living God dwells and meets, especially with his people. Does it make you want to meet together? Does it put coming to church on a different category, a different level, notches it up a bit in terms of your enthusiasm? Does it make you wish you were part of the church if you're not sure if you are part of the church as a believer? Presence of the living God among us. It made me think back to a few years ago when I was with a daughter and a son-in-law, Reading area, and we went to went for a walk, and as part of it we came across a church, and they live very close to where Theresa May lives, and Theresa May was the Prime Minister at the time. And this little church that we walked past was the church that Theresa May went to. And I remember feeling quite a sense of privilege. I think, well, this is where the Prime Minister goes to church. I think I had the dog, so I don't think I actually went in. The others went in. But yeah, this is where the Prime Minister. Imagine being in there a Sunday morning, and you know, the pew behind you is the person from Downing Street, the Prime Minister. You feel a sense of privilege. And then the penny dropped. Every week we meet together with the presence of the King of Kings. And that's so much better than whether Theresa May is in the back row or not. It is the gathering of the living God. Then we move on, and we have a third reason, and this is I was going to say lofty. This is high stuff. Verse 15 carries a phenomenal thought as it carries on. Let's call it this: it is where truth is displayed. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. Household of God, church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. A good Bible-based church is where truth is found for a dark world, a lost world, a confused world. When we were in Athens, we learned more about pillars and the different styles of pillars that there are. That was in Greece. Perhaps we would have learned even more if we were in Turkey, where they were here, who were being written to. They were in Ephesus. And of course, Ephesus, I say of course, not everyone knows this, and I had to double check it. Ephesus had the Temple of Artemis in those days, which was one of the wonders, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, was just sort of on the doorstep, if you like, of these people. And the Temple of Artemis had 127 pillars, columns, to hold up the roof. And the columns were each 18 metres tall. So I was trying to work out how tall is this chapel, this sort of chapel church building. And I thought this was probably about 1 metre, I imagine. I haven't got a tape measure out. I was just looking at it from where I was sitting. Probably about 9 of those up to the sort of pine roof, do you think? Something like that. So that's 9 metres. So these were 18 metres. So they were twice as tall as that. 127 of them. They knew about pillars. What does a pillar do? Well, it holds something up. And it often displays something for everyone to see. You think of the famous column in Trafalgar Square. You know the famous column in Trafalgar Square? Nelson's column? About 50 metres high, so that's 9, I guess. That's, it's over 5 times as high as this. And Nelson gets quite an elevation, doesn't he? It's lifted up for people to see for a long way off. Must be important, being lifted up on a pillar. And the church, in its work and its life, it lifts up the gospel. It lifts up the truth for others to see, like the lighthouse, which was part of some of the original background in God's providence and work to the place here. It's something to be seen by others around. The church lifts up the truth. A lost, confused, dark world can see truth lifted up by a church that is being biblical and passing on the message. A pillar and buttress. Well, we don't talk much about buttresses. You probably knew what a pillar was. A buttress. Well, a buttress is a stone support to a wall or a building. And it goes sort of diagonally up towards the wall to give it a solid sort of side stabilizing influence and support to the wall, to keep it upright, to make sure it stays there. And it's the church. The church is a buttress of the truth. So the church we know is based on the foundation of truth, biblical truth, built on that. But the church, if it presents truth properly, it's acting as a buttress to keep truth there in the world, to defend it, to be a support so that others can see it. So the church is a pillar and a buttress to the truth, so that your friends and your neighbours and your work colleagues might have the opportunity of hearing truth as it is passed on by God's gathered community, the church, passing on his inspired word, the Bible. So isn't it a privilege to be part of a church, of this church, or another church? Doesn't it stir us up to feel that we are really blessed if we are part of a church which is displaying truth for others around. And I think it will excite us even more when we think about what that truth is about. That's where verse 16 comes in. That is what the church confesses. Verse 16, great indeed we confess. It's what the church is presenting. I don't know if you thought through verse 16. Great indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. What's it referring to? Who's it referring to? What is this mystery of godliness? Great is the mystery of godliness. We sung about it in one of our hymns. This is a mystery of godliness. Well, it doesn't mean it's all vague and you can't know it and it's a bit sort of misty. A mystery in the Bible is what God has now made plain, what God has made obvious. The mystery of godliness. Well, we often think about godliness as the right way to live, as a godly way of living, with God at the centre, God-like, and it's often used in that way. But here it's used more about how we relate to God, how we can be in relationship to God. God has made plain how we can relate to Him. That's the mystery of godliness. And how is it that God has made plain how we can relate to Him? Who is the He that's been talked about in the rest of verse 16? The He is talking about Jesus. Jesus is at the centre of truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the Word, the declaration of God. And here it says six things about Jesus. And as you look down the list, people have understood it in different ways. Good men, good Bible commentators have understood it in different ways, referring to slightly different things each time about Jesus. Some of them see it as three couplets. Some of them see it as two groups of three. For me, the easiest I've found it to understand it is to see it as a six really consecutive statements of phases, if you like, of Jesus' life and ministry, a bit like the praise meeting we had some of us here a week or two ago. And it's going through different aspects of Jesus, and it starts that He came. He was manifested in the flesh, God in human form. That is a way in which we can relate to God, because God has sent His own Son in human form, manifest in the flesh. The Spirit confirmed who He was, especially at His baptism, when the Spirit came down on Him. So He was vindicated by the Spirit. After His death and He was raised again, He was seen by angels. Angels present at the resurrection and later on at the ascension, confirming what He has done in dying and being raised again. He was seen by angels. The message of knowing God through Him has been passed far and wide, proclaimed among the nations. Many have received that message, and through that, they have life in His name. He was believed on in the world. And then He was taken up to glory, ascended, enthroned, exalted where He now remains. And what does all this convey? What does all this convey that helps about knowing truth and relating to God? God has revealed Himself through His Son. You can be sure because the Spirit has made it clear. the angels confirm who he is and what he has done. This not a narrow message for a few elite Jews in first century, as some of the people of Ephesus seem to think. It was a message which was to be widespread and received by many. So many of all sorts have received life through him. Jesus is still alive and he has been received back to God. So if you want to have life through him, it is through the Lord Jesus Christ that you find it. Knowing God through Jesus is the real deal. It is definite. It is God's way. That's the heart of the truth. That is what God has made plain about how to relate to him. And it is that truth which is upheld by the church as a pillar to the world around, saying, look at Jesus. Look at who he is. Look at what God has done through him. Look at what can be received through him. Look at how certain it is. You feel a privilege to know that truth for yourself? Do you feel a privilege to be part of a group that's making it known to others? Well, I don't know how many stars you had at the start in terms of thinking of your love for the church. I don't know if it's any different now. I hope it's notched it up. Because we've looked at profound things this evening. Of what a privilege it is to be part of the church, the family of God, where God meets with his people and has the special role, unique role of passing on and upholding truth for a needy world. Joy to be a part, privilege to meet, special responsibility to tell others. Three reasons to love the church from 1 Timothy 3, 14 to 16. Well, we're going to sing a song to finish, which just sort of oozes out of the truth, if you like, that we've been looking at this evening. It's, oh, how good it is when the family of God dwells together in spirit, in faith and unity, where the bonds of peace, of acceptance and love are the fruit of his presence here among us. Shall we sing our last song?
Through.
we confess that we are prone to overlook what a privilege we have. We can come together here often out of a routine, just think it's a group of people gathering together at a certain time in a certain place, and we lose a sense of the magnificence of what is going on and of the privilege of being part of it. And we pray that looking at these wonderful themes this evening of your family, of your presence, of your truth being proclaimed, will warm our hearts and help us to feel a sense of anticipation when we come together, and to feel a joy at working with others as brothers and sisters in Christ, serving our Heavenly Father. So make this truth good to us. Help us to think on it and act in the light of it. For the glory of your name we pray. Amen.